First Peter chapter 3. We'll be looking this morning at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18. First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we do indeed thank you again for this time, a time that you have gathered us together to hear from you, to hear from your word. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Give us, Lord, ears to hear. We pray that our minds would understand what you are declaring and that our hearts would submit to it, embracing Jesus Christ as he is declared to us and desiring to live a life of holiness before you. We ask that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at a number of different passages from Scripture that deal with evangelism, that deal with the church's responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the world. We've looked the last few weeks at Mark chapter 1. We noted in Christ's preaching the power of his proclamation, the power of his announcement of good news. And then we looked last week at Mark chapter 4. We noted how the kingdom of God is spread through the proclamation of the good news. And we noted there particularly what we are to expect when we spread the word of the gospel. And this morning, I want us to look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 18 here. I want us to look at this passage because it contains a very, very clear command for us to evangelize. It contains a very clear command for us to evangelize. It may not be the first passage that comes to mind if you're thinking of a command to evangelize, but this is one that is very powerful and very clear. Let's just note it. It's right up front there in verse 15, the second half of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a very clear command that lays on us the responsibility to evangelize. Note, first of all, those first few words. Always being prepared. Always being prepared. Not occasionally, not planning on being prepared, not I'm going to get to it sometime, but always, every moment of our lives, we are commanded to be prepared. And it's tempting for us, I think, to only relegate that to the mental aspect of it. When you read here, always be prepared, the first thing that might come to mind is, oh, I've got to be ready with the content of the gospel. Yeah, I need to review my evangelism outline because I need to be prepared to articulate the content of the gospel. Now, that's a part of it. It's a very important part of it. That's one of the ways we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared in our minds. But we also need to be prepared in our hearts. This command is not simply be prepared mentally. It's be prepared, period. All of you, be one that is fully prepared, ready to take advantage of any opportunity. So that means your attitude, your disposition is ready. You're ready to speak of the gospel. And mentally, you're remembering the gospel, mentally ready to articulate it. Very clearly, we are always to be prepared. But you might object. You might say, whoa, hold on a second. Before you pound this responsibility in too much, before you keep saying the word always, 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 don't we need to note what it says next? It says, always be prepared to what? To make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that's in you. Hold up a second, preacher. Before you go crazy, note the details here, right? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope. And we read that, and we might want to emphasize that word, asks. We might want to emphasize that and say, phew, at least I'm off the hook so far. I haven't blown it too much because no one's asked me yet. No one's asked me yet. So really, this isn't a command for us to go out and aggressively evangelize. This isn't a command that calls on us to be aggressive in proclaiming the gospel. No, it's saying be ready, but for anyone who asks you, if they don't ask you, it's okay. And if you haven't been asked, you're okay so far. You haven't failed with this command. There's a number of reasons why that's the wrong way to think of this command. First of all, I think it puts the emphasis on the wrong word. It puts the emphasis on the wrong word. But even if you insist on putting the emphasis on the word asks, be prepared for anyone who asks you. Even if you insist on putting the emphasis on that word, think about how this does not let us off the hook. In the first place, it implies that they're going to have occasion and reason to ask you. It implies that people are going to see you and they're going to ask about the hope that is, they're going to want a reason for this hope that is within you. So if you're not communicating the fact that you have a hope, if you're not communicating it that in some way, they're never going to ask. But Peter here implied in this is that people are going to see us, hear us, and they're going to have reason to ask. Secondly, emphasizing that word ask doesn't get us off the hook because even when they're not asking, we're still to be ready. We're still to be ready. So we can't think back on the past week. We can't think back on the past month or year and say, no one's asked me, so I haven't really blown it. I haven't really failed this command. No, you failed every moment that you weren't ready for someone to ask you. But further reason for why we can't look at that phrase and think this gets us off the hook, think that this gives us some wiggle room, is that it's the wrong emphasis to put the emphasis on the word asks. That's the wrong emphasis. The word ask should not be emphasized. The word anyone is the word, I think, that should be emphasized. So in other words, Peter is not saying always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He's saying always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. He's saying be prepared to make a defense to anybody that asks you. See, there's a different emphasis there, and it's an important one. And the reason why that deserves the emphasis, the reason why emphasizing it that way makes sense, is because Peter is giving this command in the context of us suffering, in the context of us being persecuted. Note verses 13 and 14 again. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. See, he's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. You will be blessed. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared. See, Peter is addressing a situation that causes us to fear. He's addressing a situation in which we suffer for righteousness' sake. And it's thinking about that context. It's thinking about a situation in which we are suffering for righteousness' sake that he says, always be prepared to answer anyone that asks you. Think about what this means. Peter's not saying, I'm not talking about you kicking back and just be ready in case someone comes along and asks. No. The picture he's painting is of people under persecution, under people suffering and being confronted and challenged by those who are more politically powerful than they are, over those who have the ability to harm and to hurt you. We're to think of a situation where someone is being hurt, they're being whipped, and the person in charge, the authority, is demanding that they recant, is demanding that they give up on their profession of Christ. And Peter is saying, be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you, even if it's the emperor of Rome himself, even if it's Adolf Hitler, even if you're being threatened with death, be ready to give a defense to that person. You see, God does not play along with our excuses and our fears regarding evangelism. We're all afraid of evangelism. We are, especially if we're being persecuted for our religion. But God doesn't play along with that. He's not saying, be ready and testify to Christ. Oh, but yeah, if you're suffering and it's going to hurt you, yeah, don't worry about it then. Let's be reasonable. Don't get hurt for the God. No, I'm not saying don't get ridiculed. No, if you're going to get ridiculed and embarrassed, no, don't worry about it. Because I'm afraid of that, Lord. So I'll testify to you. But, you know, in certain situations, that's scary. I understand. And don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. God's not playing along with our fear. He's saying, always be ready to give a defense to anybody that asks you. God doesn't play along with our fear here. But he does tell us how to deal with it. He does tell us how to deal with it. And we're going to note this morning that this command that doesn't let us off the hook, this command for us to always be ready, that command is bracketed with reasons for courage and reasons for strength. God doesn't play along with our fear, but he does tell us how to deal with it. He does comfort us in our fear. And we're going to note, first of all, that he provides this comfort by telling us how to be courageous. How to build up courage in the midst of that situation, in thinking about evangelism. How to be courageous in that. And then we're going to see that he further strengthens us for this task of evangelism by reminding us of the greatness of our hope. The hope that we're called on to give a reason for and to defend. So let's start, or let's continue by looking now at how we are to be courageous. What God gives us, how he instructs us regarding how we're to build up our courage. We're to face our fear, in other words, and it doesn't let us off the hook, but he gives us great reason for how we can be courageous even in the midst of that fear. We're going to note that we are to have courage in the face of opposition. We're to have courage in the midst of an evangelism opportunity. We're to have courage in that situation by being afraid. The way to true courage biblically is through fear. Not the fear of man, but the fear of God. The fear of the God that is on our side. Note how Peter here says that our courage is to come from realizing that we are on the same side as the one who deserves ultimate fear. We can be courageous and fight our fear by realizing that we're on the same side as the one who deserves ultimate fear. In other words, we combat our fear of man by developing a fear of the Lord. And that's what Peter means here when he says there in verse 14, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but rather," the contrast, "but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy." Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but rather in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. Now, what does it mean to regard Christ as holy, and what does that have to do with fear? Well, let's walk through that. In the first place, a basic definition of holiness is set apart. If one is holy, one is set apart. So when we are to regard Christ the Lord as holy, Peter's saying, remember that Christ, because he's God, is set apart. In particular, he's set apart in how great he is. He's set apart in how great he is. In other words, he is so great that his greatness can't even be measured on the same scale as other people. He's not simply the greatest, he's set apart in greatness. He's his own standard because of how great he is. This is biblical language. The Bible, the Word of God, talks about God's holiness in terms of him being great. In Exodus chapter 15, we've got the song of Moses. And what is the song of Moses? What is Moses singing about? Well, remember, he's singing about the Exodus, how God brought out his people from the Exodus and he parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army came to pursue them, the Lord crushed them, drowned them in the waters of the sea. Now, I think if we witnessed that, imagining that in our heads, we'd say, well, that's pretty great. That's pretty amazing. Look at what God did. And in the Song of Moses, Moses is singing about that event and he says this: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" You see, that statement, majestic in holiness, goes right along with what he's saying: awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. He's saying, who can be compared with God? God is so exceedingly great, no one can be compared with him. Look at what he has done. God is set apart in greatness. And that's why we're to fear him, not men. If someone deserves our respect and awe, if there's someone to be afraid of, it's not man, it's God. But let's remember that the fear we're to have of God is not a fear of judgment. It's not a fear of judgment. It's an all-consuming awareness of how exceedingly great he actually is. When the Bible calls on us to fear the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're afraid of judgment. It means that we're absolutely awestruck with how amazing and great God is. But this is a reason given in Scripture for why we can trust God. He is so great, he deserves our complete fear. He's exceedingly wonderful, and that means he is someone we can trust and count on. This is stated for us in Isaiah chapter 40. 41, Isaiah 41, verse 14 says this: "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God declares how exceedingly great he is so that we can know there's a God that can get the job done. There's a God that can be counted on. So to set apart Christ the Lord as holy means that we recognize that he is incomparably great. He's the one that deserves ultimate fear, not men. And therefore, he's the one that we can count on. We're to fight our fear of men. We're to fight our fear of evangelism, in other words, by remembering how great Christ Jesus is. He's incomparably great. And that's what leads us to have courage. That's what leads us to courage. And then Peter tells us that this courage is a courage that manifests itself not simply in a nervous defense of the gospel, not in an awkward defense of the gospel, but regarding Christ the Lord as holy, remembering how great he is, means that we are able to be strong in our defense of the gospel, so strong, in fact, that we do it politely. So strong, in fact, that we do it politely. When Peter says here, first of all, that we are to give a defense, that we're to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is within us. When he says that, he doesn't mean we're to be defensive. He doesn't mean we're to act like, oh, we're on the run, we're on the ropes. No, that word could be translated answer. It means we're countering an objection. We're countering an objection. After all, we're proclaiming the good news to people who don't know they need the good news. We're called on to answer anyone, even those who are claiming to hate Christ and to hate our good news and who are ridiculing us in doing it. We're called on, in other words, to answer God haters. So it's appropriate that the word defense be used there, but he's not calling on us to have a defensive mindset. Secondly, he's not calling on us to have a defensive and intellectually focused mindset. And I'm saying this because this passage, I think, has been misunderstood by many in the Reformed community. When he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, he is not primarily focusing upon apologetics. I think this passage is misunderstood in these ways. He is not calling on us primarily to have a defensive intellectual answer to philosophical arguments that come against Christianity. Now, do I want you to have that? Is it good to be ready with that? Sure. But that's not what Peter is focusing upon here. What he's focusing upon is that we give a reason, an answer. We tell people the basis of our hope. Which is not our intellectual arguments, although we have them. But that's not the reason for our hope. The reason for our hope, the basis for our hope, is Jesus Christ. So he's simply saying here to give people an answer, even those who object, to tell people, well, here's why I hope. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, that may include some apologetics, some intellectual arguments. But Peter is not calling on you to have all the philosophy down in your head to counter every objection that the world can throw at us. He's calling on you to be ready with the message of the gospel. If they throw an argument at you, look, I'm not exactly sure how to respond to that. I'll get back with you, but let me tell you why I have hope. It's Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. Whatever you were talking about, I'm not sure. But here's Jesus Christ. He's calling on us to do that and to do it politely. Notice he says, being ready, prepared to make a defense, yet do it, verse 16, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We are to be so assured of the holiness of Christ, of his superior greatness, that we're able to give a polite response to anyone, no matter how severe their reaction to us. We know who our Lord is. We know how great he is. And resting in that security, we can be polite to anyone. Well, lastly, Peter moves in verse 18 to remind us of something that further strengthens us to this evangelistic readiness. He reminds us here in verse 18 of the greatness of our hope. And this is absolutely essential to remember if we're going to give people a reason for our hope and do it in a courageous and polite manner. We have got to be reminded, first and foremost, of why our hope is so great, why it is worthy of defense. And that's what Peter moves to there in verse 18. And we're going to notice that this strengthens us. This gives us great strength because it reminds us that our hope is not built on anything in us. It reminds us that our hope is not built on anything we do. And this is how it helps us be ready. It says your readiness is not dependent upon how good you are morally or how good you are at communicating. It doesn't, your readiness really have anything to do with you. It has to do, remember, with how great Christ is and with the fact that your hope, all of your hope, is outside of you. All of your hope is centered around and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about being ready to deliver that hope, you do it according to your hope, not relying on yourself, fully relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look now at this reminder regarding the greatness of the hope that we're defending. He says, first of all, Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. You're in the midst of suffering. You're struggling with being ready to proclaim the gospel, to give an answer in a courageous and polite manner. Peter says, remember, Christ also suffered. Now, just stopping right there, we can think, wow, I can see how that can give us strength, how that can be an encouragement. Why? Because it means that we're not the only ones who are suffering. We're not the only ones who have suffered. It refers to the fact that we're not alone in our suffering. And that can be of great encouragement. If you are suffering with someone right there beside you who knows and understands your pain, wow, that's great encouragement. But that doesn't really get at the heart of how strong our hope is. Because Christ not only suffered, it's not only true that Christ also suffered, that's true, but it's also the case that Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. He wasn't simply suffering for himself. He was suffering for us. And we think, yeah, that's encouraging to think about Jesus Christ doing something for me. It's encouraging to us when someone comes along and does us a favor, isn't it? We're in the midst of a hard time. We're in the midst of suffering, and someone comes along and says, I want to do you a favor. I want to encourage you by doing something nice for you. And they bring over a meal or something like that. That's encouraging. So Christ not only also suffered, he suffered for us. But even there, we have to really think about who it is that's suffering to get at the reason why this strengthens us in our hope, to get at the true greatness of our hope. It's not only the case that Christ also suffered. It's not only the case that Christ also suffered for us. We need to remember that when Christ is said to have suffered for us, this is not someone who is equal with us coming along and suffering for us. This is not a favor done between equals, right? This is not just a brother suffering for you. This is the Holy One of God, the one we're to fear, the one we're to recognize is incomparably great, suffered for us, creatures who don't deserve anything, right? We're just creatures. Almighty God suffered for us. But even that doesn't quite get at how great our hope is, does it? Because it's not only the Christ case that Christ also suffered. It's not only the case that he suffered for us. It's not only the case that this wasn't a favor done between equals. It was a favor done by Almighty Holy God for mere creatures. It's also the case that he did it for sinners. The righteous for the unrighteous. Peter says Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. So Christ not only did something, took on suffering he didn't deserve for someone else. He took on suffering he didn't deserve for mere creatures who have spat in his face. He took on suffering that we deserve, that belongs to us. In other words, it's suffering that portrays infinite grace. He took on the suffering we deserved. And note, he suffered all of the suffering we deserve. All of it. How is that brought out in 18? Look at verse 18. How is that wonderful fact that he suffered all the suffering we deserve brought out? Because it says, Christ also suffered once for sins. Christ also suffered once for sins. That's the way Peter here draws out the fact that the job is complete. He suffered once for sins. Meaning, all of your sins, the suffering that they deserve, taken care of. Christ suffered once for sins. The work is complete. Beloved, this means that none of our suffering, none of the suffering we undergo is suffering because we are bearing the wrath of God. None of this suffering is the result of God judging our sin. All of the suffering that belongs to our sin, all of the suffering associated with our sin, including the sin of fearing, including being afraid to evangelize, all of that suffering, Christ already suffered for it. It's done. It's finished. So we don't suffer to pay for any of our sins, not one little bit. And we don't suffer to build up favor with God. We're not called on to pursue this evangelistic effort and to suffer under the grueling task that it can be in order to prove to God that he ought to love us. No, we don't build up any favor from evangelism because Christ suffered once for sins, and note the result, to bring us to God. We've already been reconciled perfectly and completely. That's how great our hope is. Christ isn't your buddy who's helped you out. He's your God who's paid for all your sins and eternally established reconciliation. And nothing can mess that up. And it's on the basis of that great hope that we're able to go forth and defend it. Why? Because we're so good at defending? No, because it's so great. Our silly little words are enough to defend it. It's so strong, even us idiots, sinful and weak, can defend it. Not because we're great, but because of how great it is. So clinging to that, we're able to take on our fear. Beloved, let's also remember, the story of Peter demonstrates these truths quite wonderfully, doesn't it? Peter really knew. Peter really knew what it meant for Jesus to suffer for his sins. Peter really knew what it meant for the righteous one to suffer for the unrighteous, and how that's connected with defending the hope that is within us. How that's connected with professing faith in Christ. Because remember the passion of Christ. Remember what happens. Christ says, who do people say that I am? Some say this, some say that. Who do you say I am? Peter steps up. He's a professor. He's a professor of Christ, the rock. He says, you're the Christ. Christ says, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. No way, not me. I'm the rock. What happens? Christ is pursuing his suffering while Peter denies him. While Peter is denying the Lord of glory, it's not Peter that's suffering, it's Christ that's suffering for Peter. Peter knew how great his hope was. Just like us. Christ has suffered for your fear. But then Peter also knew the courage that comes from resting in that hope. Because what do we find the first part of the book of Acts? This one who betrayed Christ, even in the midst of Christ's suffering, is the one who blasts out to everyone there, let me tell you what's going on. We're not drunk. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And he blasts out the proclamation of the gospel. Beloved, God demands that we be ready. Demands it. He's not going to play along with our fear. But he gives us reason to not fear. He is the one we rely upon to carry out this work. In other words, rest in what is found in verse 18. Rest in Christ your hope. And just see if you can stop yourself from defending that hope. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do indeed confess our failure to regard Christ the Lord as holy. We forget and rebel against how great he is. And oh Lord, we also fail to remember how deserving of defense our hope is, how unshakable it is, how certain it is. We forget, Lord, to rest in Jesus Christ, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the one who has brought us to God, the one who has reconciled us for eternity, completely and totally. But, oh Lord, we thank you for continually reminding us of these great truths, for building us up in our faith, for reminding us of how great our hope is. And we pray that resting in this great hope, delighting in Jesus Christ, knowing that if we fail you, time and again, we'd never suffer your judgment for it because Christ already has. With the joy that comes from that knowledge, the joy that comes from that security, give us great courage to defend this great hope to anyone, Lord. May we always be ready because your love never fails us. Your love never leaves us. We pray all this, Lord. In the name of our great hope, in Jesus' name, amen.